May the Lord help us to commence this evening with hymn 837, 837. Repent, awaken, souls repent. Hear the good tidings God has sent of sinners saved and sins forgiven and beggars raised to reign in heaven. Hymn 837.
Thank you. From the sacred and holy word of God, we shall turn to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3, and the first 12 verses in chapter 4. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3, and the first 12 verses in chapter 4. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. As the lame man which had healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch, that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. For those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass, that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people, yea, and all the prophets, from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And as they spake unto the people, the priests, and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people, and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. May God bless his holy and sacred word to us. May he teach us to pray. We come once more, most gracious God, to thy throne of grace, the place where mercy doth abound. And Lord, we are thankful that thou art not weary of our coming, though we come with the same wants, and the same needs, and the same burdens, and the same cares. Yet, Lord, blessed be thy holy name. The door of mercy is never shut. The throne of grace is never empty. And as thy servant John confessed, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And because of he who sits at thy right hand, both verily God and verily man, in that glorious person, and through all that he has done for sinners, we would come now and ask for thy blessing upon us this evening hour, as we are gathered around thy word to praise thy holy majesty, to hear what God the Lord will speak unto us through the means of his grace at this time. We bow our sinners at thy feet and bid thee welcome to our heart. Lord, in thine infinite and tender mercy, then look on us through the perfections of Emmanuel, that all that he is in that perfect mediator, may that answer for all our solemn imperfections, failures, follies, oh Lord, there's so much on the negative side of the scale, and we cannot, Lord, make up what is needed. Thou, O Lord, must take the whole matter in hand, and may it be even now said, He that is Christ, instead of me is seen, and when I approach to God. And Lord, do not be silent to us. Lord, a silent God is a trial to a living child of God. Having once heard thy voice, Lord, then to not hear it is to them a trial. Oh, be not silent to me, said one, lest thou there be silent to me I become, like those that go down into the pit. Oh, Lord, then do speak tonight. Speak through thy word. Speak through the praises that we sing. Speak, Lord, through the meditation in thy truth. Oh, let us go away feeling truly we have been in thy presence. Break the bread of life, Lord, and do it for us what thou didst in that little humble home in Emmaus, when we read thou wast made known to those favoured disciples in the breaking of bread. Lord, the bread is thy holy word. May thy dear Spirit so break it tonight that a precious Christ may be known to us as ours in a personal way. Do bless this gathered company from whichever quarter they have come, and do give to the dear friends who gather here Sabbath by Sabbath and week by week a precious token of thy continuing presence. Add to them such as shall be eternally saved. Fill the empty pews with hungering and thirsting souls after righteousness. Gather thy dear servants to preach to them Sabbath by Sabbath. And could it be according to thy mind to raise up for them an under-shepherd, a man out of thine own heart, anointed and appointed for this people, we would rejoice with them. Bless thy dear servants turned in this evening hour. Bless the cause of truth and whence they have come, in their down sitting and uprising. Oh, do sanctify their path, so, Lord, that through which they pass may be the food and the matter for their ministry, that they may speak of things they've tasted and handled of the word of life. Lord, if it is not so, it is a dead letter ministry, and we desire that be not so. Oh, keep alive thy work in our hearts. May the anointing that we have received abide in us, that there might be that done, Lord, in the proclamation of the gospel, the word of God coming in power and in much assurance and in the Holy Ghost. Bless all, Lord, then gathered here, and may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost rest upon each hill of Zion, each cause of truth, each home represented here tonight. O Lord, abide with thy dear people. Not all the good earth can afford is equal to thy presence, Lord, our fainting hope to raise. Abide with us, Lord, with us dwell. Then come what will, it shall be well. 'Tis well when thou art near. Oh, do be near to us tonight in the ministry and in the receiving of the word. Oh, may men take knowledge of us we've been with Jesus this night. And may the sweet savour of his name be his ointment poured forth. May the odour of it fill the house. And may we go on our way refreshed, revived, restored, recovered, renewed, rebuilt, under the power and unction of the Holy Ghost. And do, Lord, bless the varying burdens, cares, causes and concerns that are met here tonight. Do quicken into divine life the dead. Leave them not in that perilous state, Lord, on the very borders of the pit. Oh, Lord, do not leave them there, we pray, Open their blind eyes, unstop their deaf ears, break up the fallow ground of their heart, that they may feel the power of the word. Bless those in whom the work of grace is begun, but Lord, thou having begun it must carry it on. We cannot carry it on ourselves. No man can keep alive his own soul. And thus, Lord, such need fresh visits, fresh touches, fresh tastes, fresh views of Christ to help them on their way. Or that it might be so this evening hour. And do bless those, Lord, who have come into thy courts with a case, with a burden, with a hard cause. So hard, Lord, they know not what to do with it. They cannot run away from it. It's in their path. Thou hast put it there. But, oh, in thy mercy, show them that precious truth, power and love in Christ combined, an able, willing Saviour too. Is he a sun, on thee he'll shine. Is he thy God, he'll bring thee through. So, Lord, manage our impossibilities. Take in hand those things, Lord, that only thou canst manage. And may we not be negligent to put the crown on the right head when we see our deliverances, when we see answers, when we see those things done, the stones rolled away, the mountains made a plain, the valleys exalted, the thorn in the flesh sanctified, Mara's bit of waters made sweet. O Lord, these are the things we look to thee to do. And Lord, we are hastening on through time. Eternity approaches. And how vital it is for us to be exercised aright about our end, not to presume upon a false foundation, but to be built upon that one and only foundation, Christ Jesus. Oh Lord, do then prepare us for that great change. Oh my God, prepare my soul for that great day. Oh, wash me in thy precious blood and take my sins away. Oh Lord, let not that day come upon us unawares. And Lord, when it does come, may we not be without thy presence. Oh, may we be safely led through the valley of the shadow of death, even to reach that place where there are no shadows and no hard things, but all that blessed liberty and freedom and love of the redeemed above. Oh, may we live to reach the place where he unveils his lovely face, where all his beauties we behold, and sing his name to harps of gold. And Lord, in thine infinite and tender mercy, look down upon this gathered company tonight, and do meet the needs of those who have loved ones on their mind and heart to pray for, both in their providence and in their soul. Those, Lord, who have weighty matters, decisions to be made, oh, do thou guide those decisions. And do, Lord, remember those at wit's end corner. Oh, staggering to and fro like a drunken man. Oh, do arise for their help. Bid the winds and the waves be still. And may they know and be able to answer that question. What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him? Lord, we know it is true. Some of us here have known it to be true. And we do pray it may yet be proved, wherever there's a storm-tossed soul tonight, that thou hast the winds and the waves and the darkness under thy divine control, and not a single shaft can hit till the God of love sees fit. We thank thee for thy many mercies, the beautiful spring time we are blessed with, the renewing of the flowers, the singing of the birds, the crops beginning to grow, the sun shining, the warmth increasing, the showers kindly sent. Oh, how good thou art, Lord, to an ungracious, unworthy land. But we do pray that we may be thankful, and above all, Lord, may be more than thankful for the precious gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or if indeed he's been made ours by sovereign grace or sin abounding, what reason we have. As the good psalmist said, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Lord, none other can say it like the redeemed can. Or may we be able to sing a doxology as the redeemed do, unto him who hath loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, be glory and dominion for ever and ever. O most blessed Spirit, do come tonight and make these things truly spirit and life in our hearts. And do grant help in the pulpit and help in the pew. And may we know this night that the dear Spirit is among us to do everlasting good. Wash us, cleanse us, bless us and keep us. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Let us now sing hymn 990. Jesus, now thyself reveal, manifest thy love to me, make me Saviour, make me feel, all my soul's delight in thee. Hymn 990.
Seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention, I'll direct your thoughts this evening to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, and we shall read verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. When you consider, my dear friends, that the man who is preaching this precious gospel just a few weeks before denied his Lord with oaths and curses, what a miracle of grace it is to find dear Peter preaching such a gospel. And because of what he had passed through, he could speak more profoundly than perhaps any other of his generation of the ability and the willingness of Christ to save repenting sinners. If ever a man went through what Martin Luther said, it was Peter: temptation, meditation and prayer make a minister. And those of you who sit in the pew many times, sermons, dear friends, might cost a minister much more than you realise. Things you may have to pass through which you know nothing of, to bring out those things that he may proclaim from the pulpit for your edification. Pray much for the Lord's servants whom he sent into this pulpit, and the dear servant of God here this evening, because the ministry is a weighty matter, and it is one that involves much exercise. And just as no man can keep alive his own soul, no man can keep alive his own ministry, so the Lord keeps alive the ministry of his servants by emptying them from vessel to vessel, from one need to another, so they may reach the beggars on the dunghill and those in that horrible pit and miry clay. Those who, like Peter, have been in Satan's sieve because they've been there themselves. This is the man whom God is using to preach a precious Christ before us tonight. It may be, and I know, nor draw a bow at a venture, there may be one here tonight exercised about the ministry. And they may say, but if only you knew the depth of iniquity in my heart and the wandering wayward ways I have, from time to time, surely I'm not fit to be a minister. Well, dear friends, none of us are fit to be a minister. But God takes sinners to preach to sinners. And that has always been the way ever since the gospel ministry was ordained. The only sinless preacher and the only perfect preacher was our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, the circumstance around this sermon are very significant. And I pondered many times the lame man who sat at the gate beautiful. He'd sat there many years, many times. Others had passed by and given him silver and gold. And it's almost certain, this may surprise you, that the dear Lord and Saviour himself, when passing through the gate beautiful, would have seen this impotent man sat there begging. Why, you say, if that is so, why didn't he heal him? He could have done, no doubt about that. Dear friend, there's a time to every purpose under heaven. Not only that, there's a means a sovereign means God ordains. And that man had to endure this impotence longer than perhaps he might otherwise have done for the honour and glory of God. So that when he was delivered, it was used, as it was in these chapters, as a mighty witness of what the risen Saviour can do from the right hand of God. Now he ascended on high and led captivity captive. Now just draw a bow at a venture. Maybe one here tonight feeling just like that impotent man. Oh, you feel your weakness in every way. Your inability spiritually. Oh, why does the Lord not come now? Well, dear friends, if the Lord has taught you your inability and your weakness and your weariness and your helplessness, sooner or later, in his time and in his way, he will send a deliverance. A time he has set to heal up your woes, a season most fit his love to dispose. But till he is ready to show forth his will, be patient, be steady, and wait on him still. Well, the Lord's hour had come, the appointed hour of a triune God to deliver this man. He sees God's servants, Peter and John, ascend the steps to the Gate Beautiful. He quite expects that they will put some money into his bag, the only way he was subsisting. And to his, perhaps, first of all, a disappointment when he hears them say, "Silver and gold have I none." But you see, dear friends, disappointments are God's appointments. For immediately after making that seemingly negative statement, oh, Peter speaks of something infinitely better than silver and gold. "Such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And immediately he received strength in his ankles, and he leapt for joy and held Peter and John as they went into the temple. And this event brought a large congregation, and God gathered them. An opportunity given to preach a precious Christ. Can you now see the wisdom of God in the matter? The perfection of God's dealings in the matter? Oh, sometimes his waiting times may try us, but they always come in the remit of that beautiful word in Isaiah. "Therefore the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore the Lord be exalted, he may have mercy upon you." The Lord is a God of mercy. Yes, and blessed are all they that wait for him. So there's a waiting God and a waiting sinner. To the world that would appear foolish, wouldn't it? Why are you waiting for each other? The world would think in a natural situation. Friend, God is at both ends of the matter. He who created the exercise of waiting in the sinner is waiting his own perfect time to be gracious. So it was with this man. Sadly, not for the first time, nor for the last time, the unbelieving Jews, Sadducees, high priests were jealous. They should have rejoiced to see this man healed. Should have been a matter of a doxology, but no, because their own power base was being encroached upon, as they thought. And this name, Jesus of Nazareth, whom they thought would end with his crucifixion, now resounds through Jerusalem. And they are powerless to stop the blessed influence of it. You know what Gamaliel said later on? "If this thing be of God, we cannot undo it. We cannot reverse it. Nor can we. If God be for us, who shall be against us?" And Peter, bringing the whole matter to a head. It says, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." As we read in Psalm 118, "This is the stone which the builders rejected, has become the headstone of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." I want, first of all, with God's help, to dwell for a few moments on the must, whereby we must be saved. What does it tell us? My dear friend, it doesn't tell us something that we can do in our own strength. That doesn't match these doctrines of grace that we love. No. What does it tell us then? First of all, the vital necessity of being saved. Friends, if only we knew what hell is and the awesome nature of being lost in that bottomless abyss, where no sermon will ever be preached, no door ever open, no deliverance ever granted, where to a never-ending eternity, under the frown of an angry God, those lost souls will continue. Friends, we cannot even entertain, as it were, how awesome it is, but it's there. The Word of God says so. Boy, how we need salvation. If only we could impress our hearers and ourselves more on this point, we'd be more urgent about it. There is a hell. There is a heaven, of course, and bless God for that. But our Lord in his earthly ministry spoke much more about hell than about heaven. It's not popular doctrine, not something the world want to hear about. And the present religious leaders think it's, as it were, an old-fashioned, out-of-date theory. How solemn to think that. There is a heaven and there is a hell. To deny it is to make the coming of our Lord meaningless. Secondly, why must we be saved? Because, dear friends, there's no other way of salvation but through this precious Christ. And the word must has something behind it which is very precious. God the Father gave to God the Son a number to be redeemed that no man can number, out of every kindred, nation, tribe and tongue. The burden of salvation was laid on the dear Lamb of God, and he came with that distinct and blessed end in view to make salvation certain for them. No if, no but, no how, no maybe, no perhaps, no probability, certainly. This word must has a divine certainty in it. It flows from the everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, in which God the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost entered into to provide this lovely, blessed word of which you sung in that opening hymn, salvation. We must be saved. It shows us something else, dear friends, the connection between regeneration, justification, sanctification. In John 3 we read these words, "Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again." What is it to be born again? It is for the Holy Ghost to come as sent by the Father and the Son, and of his own voluntary will, to take up residence in the heart of a sinner that perhaps no doubt did not want him there, did not look for him to come, did not even ask him to come. But he came, determined to save. Why? Because of the fruit of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, we'll speak of in a moment. Because of that covenant of grace. And no man, woman, boy or girl could ever enter heaven without the new birth. That's why this word must is so important. We need a nature fit for heaven. And you cannot give that yourself, and I cannot give it myself. It's something given by the God of all grace. And that's why our Lord said twice to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. And when the Holy Ghost takes hold of that word must, then it happens. Then it takes place. Then the appointed hour comes, not to propose, but call by grace to change the heart, renew the will, turn the feet to Zion's hill. This is the must of regeneration. This is the wicket gate through which every sinner to be saved must pass, must be brought through. Secondly, there's the must of justification. Our Lord himself said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, consider that must, how it lay with weight upon the dear Saviour throughout his holy life. This was his Father's business he spoke of in the temple. Wist ye not, thy must be about my Father's business. What was his Father's business? To provide justification for that vast number given by the Father to the Son to redeem. This was the burden on his lovely heart. This was the weight upon his holy shoulders. This was the work his Father gave him to do. This was the work he spoke of in John 17. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. He'd wrought out that perfect obedience, was about to lay down that lovely life, a ransom for many. And the type of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, the serpent of brass, like those that were biting the children of Israel. And God's kind provision of a remedy in looking. Oh, says the gospel, a message tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great antitype of that brazen serpent. Made not sinful flesh, God forbid you should think that. But in the likeness of it, a curse for us who knew no sin. And friends, blessed be his holy name. What was said to the Israelites in that natural way is even more said concerning him in the spiritual way. To those poor, sin-bitten, guilty sinners here tonight, you sung of in that precious opening hymn. Yes, in guilt's dark dungeon where we lay, to such the dear Saviour says, look unto me. See the Lord of glory dying. Hear him gasping, see him crying. See that burdened bosom heave. Look, ye sinners, ye that hung him. Look how deep your sins have stung him. Dying sinner, look and live. Friends, have you ever looked and lived? This is the gift of God to in vital faith to his dear children. Some see it more clearly than others, but it is that look of God-given faith toward the once crucified Saviour as our only hope, which brings the gospel into the heart of God's dear children. This is the work of the Blessed Spirit, to bring into our hearts the justifying must I've spoken of in that matter just now. There is another must, the must of sanctification that dear John the Baptist speaks of at the end of chapter 3 in John's Gospel. He that is Christ must increase, and I must decrease. That is sanctification. And the more Christ increases in our heart and our affections, the more we will decrease. And my dear friend, that's an ongoing work. We need to decrease every day. What did you sing just now? Daily I'd repent of sin. That's decreasing. Acknowledging our guilt. Confessing our unworthiness. Getting as low as we can at the foot of the cross. Daily I'd repent of sin. Daily wash in Calvary's flood. Yes. This is the must of sanctification. It's all in our text this evening, whereby we must be saved. Oh, dear friends, lay it to heart this evening hour, the necessity of it, the vital, essential nature of it. Answer the question that William Gadsby put, am I quickened by his Spirit? Do I live a life of faith and prayer, trusting wholly to his merit, on him casting all my care, daily panting in his likeness to appear? Now, the one thing that marks the born-again sinner, the one in whom the Holy Ghost is working, is the name of Christ becomes precious. For neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is a terrible tragedy to me to think that apparently in the upcoming coronation other religions, Jewish, Hindu, Buddhist, may take their part. It is sacrilege, it's blasphemous, and it goes absolutely contrary to our text. Absolutely contrary to it. You tremble, dear friends, what might happen? How offensive it is to God who's been so good to our nation, if that is what is going to happen. We pray it may yet not happen. But I think what happened when the Bishop of Durham was ordained in York Minster many years ago now, he denied the resurrection and the virgin birth. And the very day after that, lightning struck the York Minster and set it on fire. Friend, it was the voice of God. We tremble for what may happen even on Saturday in that respect. I don't wish anyone ill. But friend, surely, surely, our most holy God is seriously, solemnly affronted by even the very thought that in a service like that, false, idolatrous religions could take a part. Let us come back to our text. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now this name is given. In what way is it given? Three ways. First of all, it was given by God the Father. It was not left to Joseph and Mary to choose the name, you know, of that dear babe. It's one of the joys of parenthood, isn't it? To choose the name of a child that God has given them. But no, it wasn't left to Joseph or Mary. Joseph was only the supposed father, as we know. Mary, the actual mother. But God the Father had the right to name this child. It was his only begotten, dearly beloved son in that little babe who lay in Mary's arms. And as Paul puts it later on, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Oh, God was in Christ, still is in Christ, of course. Oh, that dear babe. Yes, my God contracted to a span. Yes, within that little frame. Oh, no wonder when Simeon held up in his arms, he said, my Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. First of all, then, is a name given by the Father. And in the Father giving the name, there was both an anointing and an appointing. The appointing was this. He was to save his people from their sins. That was the work I've spoken of just now. The anointing was that wonderful, blessed truth that he who lay in Mary's arms was both God and man. And the divine nature, wonderfully, as it were, united with the human nature in a distinct way in the glorious man Emmanuel, God with us. So all he did in the flesh had that stamp of divinity upon it. The righteousness he wrought out, the words he spoke, the way he walked. It was God in Christ Jesus who was working out that salvation for his dear people. Secondly, what does it mean, the name given? It's the name given to his servants to preach. This must be the essence and the centre of the gospel. We're not to preach ourselves. Of course, occasionally we may mention something personal, but that should always be in the background. Friends, Christ must be first, and Christ must be last, and Christ must be all in all. And if your soul is in a healthy state, you'll rejoice to hear Christ preached. You won't weary of it. No. When John Baptist leapt in the womb of Elizabeth, it was the very sound of Mary coming, and he knew that within, it revealed to him within that womb lay the coming Christ. He leapt for joy. And friends, if you're a child of God, from time to time within this house of prayer, whatever you may gather, your heart will leap for joy at the very sound of Christ. This is what we are to preach. No other name, no other blood, no other righteousness, nothing but that. Some would say, well, that's a very narrow way of looking at the ministry. Oh, dear friends, oh, the length, the breadth, the depth, the height of it. 1,000 sermons only begin to scratch the wonder of it. God manifest in the flesh. God satisfying his own law through his dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. The dear Lamb of God bowing down his lovely head for poor sinners. What he endured no tongue can tell to save our souls from death and hell. Oh, the wonder of it. The glory of it. The blessedness of it, summed up by Paul. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And you know when Paul went to Corinth that it was in a dreadful state, that church. It was division, it was divided, some for Paul, some for Apollos, some for Cephas. Others were in a state of immorality. Nothing had been done about it. Others were denying the resurrection. And there was all sorts of other things that were plaguing that church. And what did Paul do? Friends, he took the cross of Christ and he planted it right down the middle of that church. And he kept preaching Christ. And as he preached Christ, one by one, those matters were dealt with. Friend, that is what is needed in our day. Christ and him crucified, and the beautiful fruits that flow from that. If they are sanctified in our hearts, that will make a healthy church. That will make a united people. That will separate us from this dying world. That will make us low as we can get, that Christ may be exalted. Oh, this name is given. It's given to God's servants to preach. It is their delight, our delight, and we're so poor at it. Oh, we mourn over our poverty. But friend, this is what we desire to do, to preach Christ. Thirdly, what does it mean, name given? Friends, it needs to be applied by the Holy Ghost. It's one thing to sing of it, to read of it, to hear of it, even to preach it. But that old-fashioned word the old preachers used to speak about remains. Application. 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 John Kershaw illustrated very beautifully in his autobiography, which is well worth reading. That godly man, I love him. He preached Christ. He was one day walking over the moors with a man who was a Sandemanian. And the Sandemanians believed you only needed the gospel in your head. As long as you assented mentally to the truth and intellectually, that was enough. And you could count yourself a believer. Well, they were walking through and across the moors and they got hungry. And they came to what we would call a restaurant where they were serving food. And they stood outside looking at the menu. And John Kershaw said to his friend, he said, "We don't need to go in, do we?" They said, "Why not?" "Well, according to your sentiments, we've now read the menu, and that's all we need. We can go on." Well, my dear friends, some people's religion is like that. that they read the word, they don't have it applied. They talk about it, but what do they know of heart religion? Let me ask you a question, dear friend. When did the name of Christ last soften your heart? When did the word of God come with power and authority and unction to you? Not to anybody else. I'm not talking to anybody else. It's you. Me. Because we read in the Thessalonians, our gospel came not in word only, but in power and in much assurance and in the Holy Ghost. That is real religion, and that is the fruit of God-sent preaching and God-sent preachers. Oh, friends, we might know more of it, those of us who try to preach Christ. There was a good godly man in Scotland, most eminent preacher, and he said he came down from the steps to the pulpit every time ashamed. He always felt he had failed in preaching Christ, and I know what he felt. Oh, we are so short and limited in it, but the Lord knows we would preach him. But who can apply it? The minister can't. It's the Holy Ghost's sovereign will to do it. The name Christ applied to the heart is salvation. No other name given among men but this name. So what is so precious about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, friends, he has many names, doesn't he? Even in this very chapter, and you read it when you get home, something for you to do. You read how many names there are in the previous chapter and this, ascribed to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. But let us concentrate on the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. What does it tell us about him, his character? First of all, dear friends, it tells us of his condescension. This was the name he was to bear in the flesh. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. This name tells us of his condescending love and mercy to take into you in the divine person this holy humanity in which to suffer, bleed and die for poor wretches like you and me. Secondly, what does it tell us? His humility. He came as the servant of his Father. I came not to mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And what was the will of him that sent him? That of all the Father had given him, he should lose none. That was the will of the Father. And that was the work he was doing. And that was the office he was fulfilling. He was the Lord, the God, the Father's servant. Behold my servant, whom I hold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Thirdly, what does it tell us? His love. His love. Love divine, or love excelling. Joy of heaven to earth come down. Oh, the love to his Father whose will he was doing. Love to the law that he was fulfilling. Love to all those ceremonies he was fulfilling by being the great antitype to them. But above all, love to his dear people. Oh, what held him to the cross. It wasn't those Roman soldiers guarding him. It wasn't the Sadducees and priests railing at him. No, friends, it was love. Love to his dear people. He would not release himself from that agony until the last vestige of sin imputed to had been put away, and the last sin had been atoned for. And the last sinner in the election of grace was ratified with his own precious blood. Then he laid down his lovely life, bowed his head and yielded up the ghost. Friend, there's never been love like this. It's immeasurable. There's no limit you can put to it in that respect. No dimensions, we should say. And if ever you felt that love in your heart, dear friend, you'll know just a little of what I mean. I know that our hearts are like a tiny thimbleful, aren't they? We can't take much and certainly can't retain anything of ourselves. But there's nothing more precious when the Song of Solomon chapter 1 is fulfilled. Thy name is as ointment poured forth. What is the fruit? Therefore do the virgins love thee. It brings love in our heart in response. And the only way it can do it. We love him because he first loved us. And oh, this sweet name of Jesus. When a poor guilty sinner comes before the Lord and finds himself stripped of any hope in himself, realizing he deserves eternal misery. But then, as we sung in that beautiful hymn, in guilt's dark dungeon where we lay, justice cried, slay, but mercy spare. Jesus answered, set them free, pardon them and punish me. Oh, it's a wonderful day in the heart of a convinced sinner when they get their first glimpse of Christ personally, when they get their first hope in that precious Jesus. And from that moment on, though they go through many changes themselves, that is the word they've been caused to hope upon. And if God has put it there, it won't leave them and they won't lose it. Because what God doth, he doth forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it that men should fear before him. Oh, this sweet name, this precious name, this glorious name, the name that fills heaven with joy this evening hour. Oh, may it fill our hearts. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So, friends, what it might be to you as it was when the dear woman broke the alabaster box of ointment over the head and the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're told the odour of the ointment filled the house. You know, sometimes this house of prayer has been filled with that odour. God's servants sometimes have been sent, and the Lord has so blessed the word, and some of you sitting here will testify to it. The odour of Christ's name, oh, the sweetness of it, the love of it, the suitability of it. And for a little while you really felt it was well with you now and will be well in eternity to come. And friends, it made you realise it's an incomparable name, incomparable. There's no name like it. The name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And blessed be his holy name, he still bears that name in glory. He hasn't left it behind when he ascended on high. We know that because when Saul of Tarsus was arrested on the Damascus road, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. In fact, in his own account of it later on, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Oh, how wonderful. He's taken that name into heaven, all that it means. And not only that, dear friends, in taking that name into heaven, he's taken all it virtually, mystically, all those to whom that name is precious, made precious by the Holy Ghost's vital teaching. So can you go with dear Peter? Let's come to him as we come toward the end of our discourse. Chapter 2 in his first epistle. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. You can test your religion with God's help tonight on that ground. He's precious to them that believe. Perhaps you feel, I don't call myself a believer, but friends, do you love him? If you can honestly say from the bottom of your heart, there's love in your heart toward this precious person, it must be. Because you have a degree of faith in him. It's unto those that believe he is precious. And our love, friends, well, sometimes it's hot and more often cold. His love never changes. Never. My soul through many changes goes. His love, no variation knows. And once this love's touched your heart, you won't want any other name, any other love. This will separate you from all false loves, But oh, false idols, it will draw you out without the camp to go forth unto him bearing his reproach. It will make you willing to take up your cross and follow him. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious to be seen in your life. Later on in this very chapter, we read they took knowledge of them that had been with Jesus. It was evident. Something had happened. And if Christ is made precious in your heart and life, it will be made known. It'll have to come to the surface. Such is the nature, it's the love of God. It must come to the surface. In the Midlands, where I have often preached, there is a very steep hill. And at the top of this hill, a little stream breaks down. It goes down the road. And of course, it breaks up the tarmac. And every so often, the local authority come with tarmac and they tarmac it over where the cracks have appeared. Within 2 or 3 weeks, the water comes through again and down it flows. I've often looked at it. It's just like my heart. So often tarmacked over. But oh, friends, what a blessing when the Lord kindly comes and revives our poor heart and the river begins to flow again. Yes, but though our love is like that, tarmacked over far too often, his love is not like that. No, it's boundless. It's free, it's full. And whom once he loves, he never leaves, but loves them too. The end. May God add his blessing. Amen.
The collections today are for the Chapel Needy Cases Fund. Let us close with hymn 119, 119. Great God, from thee there's naught concealed. Thou seest my inward frame. To thee I always stand revealed, exactly as I am. Hymn 119.
And now, dear Lord, do cover with thy mantle of thy forgiving love all that thy pure and holy eyes have seen amiss in our worship this day. Take us each on our way in peace, in safety, and may we not be strangers, Lord, to that name, nor to that divine must, we beg. May the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the love of God, the Holy Spirit's favour, rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.